as Pastor Greg was sharing earlier, I began to reflect on my life. I found that the older you get, the more you reflect on your life, because there's a lot more to reflect on. There are a lot of things that occur after you get past 21 and 31 and 41 and 51 and 61 and even 71. God knows exactly what he's doing. This morning, while I was having breakfast, I received a text from my granddaughter, and it said, "Your twin has died, Elizabeth Taylor." And I thought, yeah, I guess she could probably have, Sarah probably heard me share of my experiences, but I guess it was 67 years ago when I was first introduced to that lady. She was riding a horse called National Velvet. I was 5 years old and she was 12 years old. And I was so fascinated, not just by her appearance, but I don't know what about her fascinated me at that time. But I grew up for the next, at least for the next 10 years, almost imitating and emulating everything that happened where she was concerned. And the more I read about her, the more I realized that what I thought was some things in common. And she had one brother, I had one brother. Her name was Elizabeth. My middle name was Elizabeth. I was born in the same zodiac sign. She was the 28th of January. I was the 19th of March. And so, I mean, I could just pick out things. And that went on for at least until I was 14 or 15 years of age. Then we began to take a different path, because I started to see how she was chronically ill. She was old. By the way, I had back problems. She had back problems. But she started having operations, and I said, that's where we severed. That's where we severed. That's where I severed, because she didn't know anything about me. But I thought, I don't believe that's the best way. Somehow this back of mine has got to straighten out without me having to have operations. And then I saw she had repeated operations. And then she had repeated husbands and all. And I wasn't judging. I was just, at some point, Jesus took over. And that's what I text back to my granddaughter. This morning I said, yeah, we went a certain path, me imitating her and emulating her and all. And I said, but at some point I gave more credence to Jesus and what he had done for me and how similar we were as opposed to Elizabeth Taylor and myself. And I just began to think about a lot of things, how we will get an idol very early in life. And if we don't release ourselves to Jesus, then we will continue to. And I tell you, you're really imitating what you're reading about the person, because that's how I found out about horoscopes. I told you I was really into horoscopes. And I mean H-O-R-R-O-R scopes. And one day working in IBM, because every time the Cosmopolitan magazine came out once a month, I was downstairs at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when they arrived in the bookstore. And I got my copy just to see what a fish was supposed to do. And I did that for years and years and years and years. And the Lord said to me one day, Sarah, I wish you would pay as much attention to what I say about you as you are in that, what that magazine is saying. He says, do you realize that you have patterned your life after what you read? You read that a Pisces is supposed to do this. A Pisces is supposed to think that. A Pisces is supposed to like this color. He says, and you have imitated. He said, I just wish you'd give me that much attention also. And when I realized that that's all a horoscope really is, what is already written about what people who are born under that sign as opposed to, and that's when I changed and people start asking me, what sign are you born under? I tell them the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross. Because I realized that whatever I read in that book that month or whatever I read in the newspaper that day, that was what I was doing for that day. Okay? And so I thought, okay, let's give God a crack at this. Let's give him a shot at this. And so then I started doing what he said I was supposed to do. I started acting like he said I was supposed to act and made all the difference. And I can tell you, I look back, I haven't read any of the articles or seen in television anything today. I just got what Sarah shared with me and a little bit, I think Laura shared a word or two this afternoon about Miss Taylor. But I can tell you, you better make sure who you're imitating and emulating, because they can have some negative influence on you. Sometimes they can have a positive one. But if it's anyone other than Jesus, it's going to result into some things that's not what you really want done in your life. So why don't you, let's just start off. We're going to continue the same message, but we're going to approach it from a little bit different angle. Today, let's go first to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and we're going to start at verse 2, and I'm going to read right through to the 11th verse, but I'm going to read it tonight in the Amplified translation. You can follow along in whatever translation you have. It says, let those who have believing masters not be disrespectful or scornful to them on the grounds that they are brothers in Christ. Rather, they should serve them all the better because those who benefit by their kindly service are believers and beloved teachers and teach and urge these duties. But if anyone teaches otherwise and does not assent to the sound and wholesome message of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the teaching which is in agreement with godliness, piety towards God, he's puffed up with pride and stupefied with conceit. Although he is woefully ignorant, he has a morbid fondness of controversy and disputes and strife about words, which results in or produces envy, jealousy, quarrels and dissension, abuse and insults, and slander and base suspicions, and protracted wranglings and wearying discussions and perpetual friction among men who are corrupted in mind and bereft of truth. And I think the King James says destitute of truth. Who imagine that godliness or righteousness, listen, is a source of profit, a money-making business, a means of livelihood. From such, withdraw. Any of those areas that went from verse 4 through verse 5, people puffed up with pride, stupefied with conceit, woefully ignorant, even though they have a morbid fondness of controversy and disputes and so forth. It says turn from those people. So that means that we have, or withdraw from them. That means that we have a responsibility to pay attention to the people that we surround ourselves with, or who are always wanting to be surrounded with us. And it is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment, that contentment which is a sense of inward sufficiency is great and abundant gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and obviously we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we shall be content or satisfied. But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserably perishing. For the love of money is the root of all evils, It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee from all these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness, or right standing with God and true goodness. Godliness, which is the loving fear of God, and being Christ-like, faith, love, steadfastness, patience, and gentleness. Paul is trying to get us to understand here that we have a responsibility to pay attention to everything that's going on around us, because when you go back to, I think it was the second verse, it says that we are to, as believers, we are to teach and urge these duties. We have a responsibility for that. But if anyone teaches otherwise and does not assent to the sound and wholesome message of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care who it is and what they're saying, if they, the people that you're around, they don't assent to the sound and wholesome message of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching which is in agreement with godliness, piety towards God, he's puffed up with pride and stupefied with conceit and so forth. And he lists all those other things, because without the teaching of Jesus Christ, that's what all of us would be. I was not here several hundred years ago, but I do know that before this nation got introduced to the person of Jesus Christ, that we were no more, we were more like animals than we were like humans. And any other country that rejects Jesus Christ as the person to come in, Jesus is the reason this country, with the shape that it's in right now, is the reason we're in as good a shape as we're in, because I can tell you, without him, without his teaching, we are no more than animals. All of us, okay? Education doesn't do it for you. Finances, abundance of finance doesn't do it for you. Nothing does it but the person of Jesus Christ coming down and going inside of your heart and inside of your body and changing you. Because external stuff just doesn't get it for us. Don't care who you are. If you don't know Jesus, you are a pauper. You are never going to be satisfied, because you're always going to be. He is the only satisfaction that can cause us to stop and reflect and look on our lives and say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why am I pursuing this? Because there is absolutely nothing wrong with certain things. But for instance, the ministry bought me a PC. And Brother Esmond began yesterday to train me on the PC. But something was not quite totally comfortable to me. And I said, okay, I told them yesterday, I said, guys, I've got to go back and talk to the Lord further about this. I am not too old to learn. I'm not too stupid to learn. I can do all this. But am I supposed to be doing it? Do I need to do it? And so I did. I went to the Lord last night and again this morning. And I talked to him about it. And he said to me, Sarah, first of all, are you going to set it up every day? That's number one. And I said, no, sir. And he says, well, then you're going to forget. If you don't go in and set it up today, you're going to forget everything that Esmond told you about how to set it up yesterday. And I said, well, okay. And I said, okay, Lord, do you want me to learn the computer? He said, is there anything that you're going to need to do on the computer that you can't do on your iPad? And I said, probably not, because it's really just the internal things. Nothing is eternal about it. It's internal stuff. And I says, and one of the reasons that Pastor Ed got it for me was so that when I came back off trips, I didn't have this stack of mail piled up like this, people wanting answers to questions. Because now I can ride along like Saturday in my car. My son's driving, so I could do my emails. And he said, but is there anything additional that you want to do, or you need to do, you think you need to do? And I said, not as far as I'm concerned. And I says, and I've had it for several months now, and I've never used the Bible on it because I enjoy going into the different translations of the Bible. That's me. I'm not saying that's wrong. I mean, that people shouldn't use them. Do whatever you that makes you comfortable, that makes you content. But when you start, well, go another way. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world. Well, that means do not be conformed to Christians' habits and conduct and behavior either, if it doesn't fit comfortably in your spirit. Because one thing that I say, and I say it often, God does not give me grief, He gives me grace. I said, God doesn't give me grief, He gives me grace. And so if other people love it and they're happy with it, so be it. But I still like opening my many different translations and looking at it. That's whether it's habit, culture, or what. But why should I deprive myself of doing something that I'm content with to get caught up in what everybody else is doing? So I called Brother Esmond this morning and I told him, I said, we're going to discontinue the classes because we're going to have an hour class every day at 12 o'clock. And I said, and I've just decided that I'm going to do it God's way. And since I don't need the computer, why am I going to be spending time pursuing something that isn't going to bring me pleasure and isn't going to bring God any particular pleasure? So that's kind of the way we stood. But I want you to see that here in Timothy, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, teachers of other doctrine than what Jesus said, in essence, he's saying they have a problem. And then he tells us what to do when we recognize that they're going with doctrine other than what Jesus has said. He says, avoid them. He didn't say stop loving them, but avoid them, because one of you is going to attract the other more. Listeners who turn their backs on truth will affect and infect you. So if you're listening to somebody talk or teach or preach something other than what Jesus has said, they're going to have an effect on you, or you're going to have an effect on them. The Word of God should never be thought of as a source of profit, a money-making business. From such, it's saying withdraw. Anybody that sees the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being shared with people for any reason other than to cause them to walk in victory every day of their life, if you're in this for money, you know more than a hireling. I said, you know more than a hireling. And anybody that goes into it because they think, oh, it's glamorous, it's this, it's that, and the other, and most preachers are rich because let me tell you, if they're rich, they're stealing the money. Because no preacher's ever gotten paid a salary big enough to compare with the amount of things that they have to do. They don't make that much money, okay? But anyway, go with me quickly to Philippians, the fourth chapter. I thought that's where Elder Charles was going to go when he went to the 19th verse. I thought, okay, he's going to preach my sermon tonight, or let's just see what Paul has to say here in Philippians, the fourth chapter. I think we want to start, we're going to start at the 10th verse. We're going to read 10 through 15, and then we're going to read verse 18. So in the fourth chapter, starting at the 10th verse, it says, I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have received your interest in my welfare. After so long a time, you were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am implying that I was in any personal want, for I have learned how to be content, that is, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I am. He says, I have arrived at the point where I'm so satisfied that I am not disturbed or disquieted in whatever state I find myself. So whatever it is that I'm experiencing or going through, Paul says, hey, if I receive gifts, fine. If I don't receive gifts, fine. If you don't meet my need, God will. I mean, in other words, I don't focus on anything but the Lord. And in doing that, he makes sure that I have everything that I need. And in verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances. And I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Hey, I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. I remember the two quarters, the nickel and three pennies. But I also know how to live comfortably in abundance. Also, I have learned in any and all circumstances, listen, the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt and gave it away. But you have to settle on your relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before you can experience that. Because if you don't know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, you won't know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance, because you'll always be striving for something that you don't have. Remember, I said Sunday that it's wanting more or different. When you stop being satisfied with where you are, remember John said to the soldiers, be content with your wages. You may not be making as much as somebody else right now, but you may not have the expenses that they have either. And so why don't you just begin to thank God for what you have and that you even have a job? And I often share that with people as I'm doing various things. I mentioned to you that I started last week. I went back to bowling, and I do it every day now because I like it better than going to the gym. And so today we came out of the bowling alley, and the lady was talking about the weather and everything. And I said, ma'am, Elizabeth Taylor is on the other side of the dirt. You're still on this side. And she looked at me and she said, you are absolutely right. She cannot make any more adjustments. But you and I don't have to complain about a thing, because we know, I mean, let's face it, last Friday down in Ocean City, it was 82 degrees. And I woke up Monday morning and there was 3 inches of snow out in front of my door. Hey, was I complaining about I was so grateful for having had last Friday leading up to my birthday that I didn't concern myself with it, because you know what? I was then thanking God for the fact that I didn't have to go out in it if I didn't want to. I didn't have to walk to my car. I didn't have to do anything. I could stay right where I was. Yes, I enjoyed the 82 degree weather last week, and I'm ready for some more 82 degree weather. But I am not going to curse the weather that I have today because of the fact that I am able to see it and I can make choices about it. Yeah, I went out to the bowling alley late in the afternoon. I didn't have to go. And by the way, guys, today, in case I didn't tell you, I scored today. I only bowled two games today. First one was 133 and the second one was 162. Amen. And the bones don't hurt. The muscles don't hurt quite as much as they did. But I'm going every day. I don't know what my score could be, because I'm not going to get a score. I'm going because it's the kind of exercise that I want to do. But I'm saying all of this to say we need to find ourselves content in whatever it is that we find ourselves doing. If it's snowing one day and the sunshine the next day, praise God. Okay? If it's raining one day and completely dry the next day, praise God. In other words, in everything, give thanks, not for everything. Verse 13, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Not on my own, but in Christ I am. But it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute for my needs and to share my difficulties with me. And you Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up a debt and credit account in giving and receiving, except you only. And then he went on to talk about what people in Thessalonica did. The secret of living is to never have a need and be content, or be content and not love God, but use money, not the other way around. Some people want to love money and use God, but he's saying, I want you to be so content that I'm your first love in every area. Love me and use money, not love money and use me. Prove that you are turned from sin by the way you live for him. Everybody should be able to look at you and see in every action and every situation, whether you're driving down the highway, at a bowling alley, or wherever you might be, people should be able to look at you and say, hey, that person is different. That person is a Christian. Something about you should emanate Jesus Christ all the time. Being content is our duty. It's a choice that I told you on Sunday we make. And what is discontent? It's your contentment being demon-inspired suggestions. When you become discontent in the states that you're in, you have allowed your contentment to become demon-inspired suggestions. And they usually include complaint of men to God. When you start complaining to God about everything, go with me, please, to 1 Kings. We talked about this a little bit on Sunday. I'm going to see how much of it I can get in today, tonight. The 21st chapter of 1 Kings. And I shared with you how in the 43rd verse of the 20th chapter, and King Ahab of Israel went to his house resentful and sullen and came to Samaria. Now in the first verse of the first chapter, I'm going to read all the verses. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, close behind the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after these things, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs because it's near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it. And if you prefer, I'll give you its worth in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my father to you. And Ahab, already depressed by the Lord's message to him, because he had already gotten a message from the prophet in the previous chapter, he was very upset about it, and he was resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no food. This was what Ahab did. Now, the man is king of Israel. Naboth only has a little vineyard that he's tending and caring for. But this man was not content. Ahab was not content with being the king. He saw something that he wanted that was different or more. And while, yes, he was willing to pay for it, you need to get to the point where there are some things that people cannot buy from you. I said there's some things you should have in life that nobody could buy because it was given to you of the Lord or a relative, but mostly it's your inheritance. Don't ever give away your inheritance. And said, but Jezebel, verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came and said to him, why is your spirit so troubled that you eat no food? Okay. And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Okay? You have the right of refusal, folks. I said, you have the right of refusal. And Naboth had it here. You exercise it. Verse 7, Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you not govern Israel? There are people who will bolster your ego. Aren't you this person? Aren't you that? Don't you have the authority? And she said, arise, eat food, and let your heart be happy. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth in the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters, listen, in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and nobles who dwelt with Naboth in his city. And in the letter she said, proclaim a fast and set Naboth up high among the people. And then she said, set two men, two base fellows before him. That means two evil men, two liars. And let them bear witness against him, saying, you cursed and renounced God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him to death. And the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who dwelt there, did as Jezebel had directed in the letters sent them. They claimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Two base fellows came in and sat opposite him, and they charged Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth cursed and renounced God and the king. Then he was carried out to the out of the city in stone. Okay, he was innocent but without defense. Naboth was innocent but without defense. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And Jezebel said to Ahab, listen, here's where the plot goes, thickens. Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to sell you. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. Here's a situation where you have to be very cautious of who you have surrounding you, and especially a spouse. I said, and especially a spouse, because nobody has greater influence on you than your spouse. Okay? He didn't do it. Ahab did not have Naboth killed, but his wife is saying to him, arise and take possession. Well, let's just see what Ahab did. Verse 16. When Ahab heard that, he arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Hey, he became just as guilty at that moment as she did, as she was, because even though she had it done, the mere fact that he went to take possession of it put him in the same category. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, in Samaria. He is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to possess it. God knows everything. Okay. Knows everything. And say to him, thus saith the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I've found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. You will always be found out. Do not ever think that you're going to do evil in the sight of God. And you're not going to know about it. Nobody's going to know about it because God knows about it. He says, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of God. Verse 21, see, says the Lord, I will bring evil on you and utterly sweep away and cut off from Ahab every male, bond and free, and will make your household like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the household of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. What you have caused Israel to do, it's provoking me, it's angering me, said the Lord. Verse 23, and also the Lord said to said of Jezebel, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. They're going to eat her. They're not going to just lick her up her blood. They're going to have her for lunch. Verse 24, any belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and any who dies in the field, the birds of the air shall eat. Verse 25, and there was no one who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Ahab, incited by his wife Jezebel. Whoa. But now let's see what Ahab is going to do about this. He did very abominably in going after idols, as had the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the Israelites. When Ahab heard these words, verse 27, when Ahab heard these words of Elijah, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went quietly. I think the King James Version says he went softly. In other words, he had humbled himself He had repented and he was sorry for what he had done. But does that always change what God has already prophesied? I don't think so. Let's take a look. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? And because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil of his lifetime, in his lifetime, but in his son's day, I will bring the evil upon his house." He didn't get away with it. And repenting didn't resolve what God had already prophesied over him. It's very important that we understand you're going to reap what you sow. Yeah, God is going to forgive you. God forgave him, but he had also put the words out there of what was going to take place. Ahab cooperated with his spouse for his personal benefit. Watch that, folks. Remember, we're supposed to benefit. Well, everything that we say and do is supposed to be for the benefit of others and bringing glory to God. He cooperated with his spouse for his personal benefit, and he did not, even though he did not plan the scheme, but he went to possess it, which made him just as guilty. Don't think just because you didn't commit the crime, if you enjoy the benefits of the crime, you're just as guilty as the person who committed it, okay? My mother was a very, very fine person. Aside from being a very beautiful woman, she was a nice, mom was just a little simple country girl, okay? But she had some weaknesses in her flesh, and I saw them as a very early child. I mean, young child, but I wouldn't, of course, you don't, when I came from, if you wanted to live, you didn't make any comments about it. It wasn't that. With mother, it was more do what I say do, don't necessarily do what I do. She didn't say it, but it was kind of implied anyway, okay? God had provided generously for her until she died. She eventually married a man that when he passed, he worked for the Naval Yard, and she ended up getting his insurance money and pension and all of those good things. So she really was comfortable until she died. But even though God had generously provided for her until she died, I began to watch my mother change somewhere after we got saved, actually. And she allowed anger and disappointment and resentment and bitterness to start to take over her life. My mother was very fair. My mother was half white. Her father was an Irishman. And I watched this very fair woman's skin turn very, very dark brown and wrinkle. And all of a sudden, this was not the mother. This was not the lady that I knew. I still loved her just as much. But something happened. And I couldn't seem to get her loose, set apart from that anger and that resentment and that bitterness because, for one thing, when she was a teenager, the man that she fell in love with in North Carolina, my grandmother, refused to allow her to date him. And so my mother finally left home and came to Norfolk and married my father. But she never quite got over the fact that her mother, the lady that raised her, not her mother, but the lady that raised her, didn't let her end up with the man that she wanted to end up with. And my father was not the ideal husband or father. And the resentment began there. It kind of appeased a little bit when my brother and I came along because she loved us dearly. But one day we were leaving to go to school. We were leaving home to go start a life of our own. Folks, let me tell you, don't try to hang on to your children. Let them go. Whatever you heard me say for the last 30 years, give them roots and give them wings. Because if you spend your life around them trying to ensure your future through them, the day is going to come and they're going to move so far away from you, you won't even know what part of the country that they're in. And so I moved to New York and my brother moved to New Jersey and my mother, this anger, this resentment, this bitterness that these two children that she had given up her entire life for. I worked like a Mississippi mule. I mean, she had three jobs at one time. But still, that is not grounds for us having to stay in Norfolk with her for the rest of our lives. But why am I telling you all of this? Because I watched this beautiful, happy person who would come in the backyard. I could always tell when my mother was coming home because I could hear her humming a half a block away. She was just always humming. And then all of a sudden she lost the joy in her voice and in her appearance and everything. She had been beautiful and happy, but she allowed herself to be changed. And when I saw the next change, which was in her death, I told you, when Pastor Clinton and I got ready to leave to go to Bible school that morning, she wouldn't even get up and come out of her room to say goodbye to us. She was so resentful and all, but we still had to go. But when my mother passed and I went to this funeral home and saw her body there in the casket, her color had been restored and her beauty was restored, even though she was older. And she had a smile and a brightness on her face that is no way in the world that I could have cried in her death, because I hadn't seen her that peaceful in more years than I could remember. And I'm telling you all of this. I'm not sure, quite sure why God is having me tell you this. But make sure that you don't let anything steal your joy. Make sure you don't set your affection on anything or anybody so much so that you got to have death before you can have the kind of peace that you're supposed to have. Because that's exactly what happened with my mother. So I couldn't have cried if I wanted to, because I saw her as I remembered her as a child, but it was in death, because she wouldn't let go the anger, and she wouldn't let go the disappointment. She wouldn't let go the frustration and all those other things that she entertained, that she held on to. She didn't have to. Her children treated her very well. God, dear Lord, I visited her as much as anybody should visit somebody and not live with them. But my point in saying all of this is, doesn't matter what God does for us. If we choose to hold on to things that's contrary to the Word of God and contrary to His Spirit within us, it'll eat away at us. It'll ruin our lives, and it will cause us to not find that kind of peace. Yeah, in death, everybody is at peace. Because you're not resentful of anybody anymore. You're not angry at anybody. No. But dear God, why do you have to die in order to get it when you can have it just by living a life of Christ in the world?